We look at Numbers chapter 14 or chapter 15. The book of Numbers, chapter 15. We'll start from verse 37. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." The Christian is not under the law. And I want to go into a little bit of what Brother John brought out about our life as Christians flowing from the grace of the position that we've been brought into, or the position that we've been brought into by grace. You know, so often, even real Christians see their life, their Christian life, in a transactional way with God, right? If I live in such a way, then God will accept me, right? It's sort of a transactional way. But this is the wrong way of viewing it. And, you know, often I run into Christians who will say, "We're not under the law for justification, but we are under the law for sanctification." And what they mean by that is, we are not under the law in order to get saved, but we use the law to live the Christian life. But this is not Paul's doctrine at all. Okay? And sometimes they'll put it another way. We're not under the ceremonial law, but we're under the moral law. But this is the wonderful and the surprising thing that we get in Christianity, is that the Christian is not under the law at all. Any way, shape, or form. Let's just turn, keep your finger here. We'll come back to this. Just look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Now I'm reading from the King James, so I'm going to have to change it just a little in verse 6. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. "And now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." But the translation is a little bit skewed here. It's not that the law is dead, but that we are. We're dead. As far, and Brother Waggy brought this, not the old nature of the flesh, that's still there, but as far as our standing in Adam, the old man, that's gone. We're dead. And the law has nothing to say to a dead man. Okay? We're dead. Wherein is the victory? Well, in chapter 6, verse 14 of Romans, he says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Now, this may seem like very simple thoughts, and they are for us as Christians, and you're all a well-taught bunch. But I'm surprised how often Christians think and act as if they were under the law. The law cannot impart any power to you in the Christian life, right? The law says, do this and live. But as Brother John brought out, we're not coming from a place of doing something in order to gain life. We're coming from the place as those who are the possessors of life. That's the whole world of difference. It's as different as heaven is above the earth. So the law was given as a prohibition to the flesh, right? But what we have in Christianity is not a prohibition to the flesh. It's imperatives given to the new man, to the life that we have, that it may find a way to walk in this world. So before we turn back to Numbers 15, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. That's what got me thinking about this. Colossians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 1, if then, or since, like because, right, you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things in the earth, for you are dead. I just said that, didn't I? For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, this is speaking about the second coming, we'll appear with him in glory. But what I want to point out here is that we have another life now. There is a life. Christ, who is our life. And then he lists these, in verse 5, these strange sounding, gross sort of things that the Christian is to avoid. Right? But notice, he says in verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. In other words, God's going to be judging the world for these very things. But a Christian is not a son of disobedience. You're a son of God. Right? And a Christian can fall into these things. Doesn't make you a son of disobedience. Doesn't make you a son of disobedience. You've been translated out of that. Okay? You're dead. You have a new standing, a new place, a new life. Now we can betray that, as we've been brought out. Brother Ramon, I think, brought that out. If we're not walking in the Spirit. Paul says in Galatians, if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the The law. If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And if you're led of the Spirit, you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Both. And so as you go through this chapter of 3 of Colossians, it comes across to us again and again and again. But it's all based on this truth, this reality that we have one in heaven there for us. And he is our life. That is where you are. That is where I am as believers. We are connected with him, and we ought to have our mind, our thoughts upon him. And I think it was what Brother John brought out, the fact in verse 12 about the elect of God. It's because we're the elect of God. Then he brings out these not gross sins, but these relational things. That's where we really run into problems. It's not so much hopefully, verse 5 that we run into problems. It's verse 12. It's these relational things that can trip us up, especially in assembly life, but even in family life or wherever. He speaks of these things. But as the elect of God and beloved, yet you are loved. That's where we're coming from. We're coming from the place that you are loved. By who? By God. That's the whole thing. That's the whole thing. That's Christianity. For God so loved. Right? And this was manifested, the love of God. Right? That's where we're coming from. And so we could continue on in this chapter along that line. But let's just go now back to Numbers 15, of course, which is the law. But there is a wonderful type given to us here, and that's the proper use of the law, right? Is the shadows and types that we can learn from. And so the Israelite was to put on his garment 4 ribbons of blue on the corners, okay, on the borders, 4 of them. And the thought here, and this is not a new thought for many of us, the thought is with the blue. Blue is the color of the heavenly order of things. You know, God's throne, we're told, is of sapphire blue. That's going to be really neat to see. We see it in Revelation. We see it in other places of the scripture. Blue. And they were to put these ribbons of blue on the 4 corners of their garments. And I like that. It's where the ribbon of blue is, it goes from the garment and sort of touches the ground as they walk. And that's the thing. It's bringing that heavenly place that we have, right, down to earth. And that too is Christianity. It's heaven come to earth. Heaven came to earth in a man, and now he's in the glory. But there's still a body on the earth that is connected with the man that's in the glory. And so we're called absolutely through grace as we walk through the world to remember who we are, that we're heavenly. And it's hard to stand up here and speak about it because I know what I am. But I think that's probably the same for most of us. But again, it's not transactional between us and God anymore. And the Israelite was to look at their ribbon of blue. There's 4 on the borders of the garments. And someone has suggested the 4 areas of life, you know, the domestic, the business, the personal, or the assembly. That may be, you know, we can go really far with the types, right? But it was a reminder to them to look and remember who they really were and who they were brought to. And this is what we were studying today. They were brought to God, right? God initiated it. God did it. And he brought them to himself, okay? That's an amazing thing that we have as believers. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Well, ultimately we'll be transformed to be like the Lord Jesus. But even now, here in the world, you know, we are to carry the power of heaven into the smallest details of everyday life. That's the idea with the ribbons on the ground, the 4 corners. It's where the rubber meets the road and in the daily details of life. Yeah, we're seated in the heavenlies and our life is there in Christ. Right? And they were, in verse 39, they were to look and to remember and to do. Look and remember and to do. That they were a purchased people. And that, in our case, a heavenly people. And it's really interesting, you know, when you go through Paul's epistles, how he connects these imperatives of the new life with our position in Christ rather than with the law. You know, for example, in 1 Corinthians 6, when there were some legal issues between brethren, that's pretty bad when there's legal issues between brethren, right? But there were legal issues between brethren. He says, don't you know? You're going to judge the angels. I wish Paul had said more about that, right? Really? How's that going to work? He didn't say anything out. He just said, don't you know, we're going to judge the angels. Or in the same chapter where these Corinthians, they had the bad habit of going to the temples still. And some bad things happened in those temples, morally. But he didn't invoke the seventh commandment. What did he say? Know you not that you are the members of Christ? Don't you know you're attached to Christ? That you are his members on earth? And to do that is to join the members of Christ to this? That's the thing. That's the amazing thing. And so again and again and again, we get this from Paul. Don't you know? Well, yeah, but no. Really, Paul? Yeah. And the idea here again of the ribbons of blue, the lace of blue, I guess you could say, was the reminder of this heavenly connection. And so Colossians chapter 3, that we remember that our life is hid with Christ and God, and that there's a man there, right? It's amazing. There's a man there. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he was condemned in the flesh on the cross as my substitute, as your substitute. And now he's our representative in heaven. That's your position there, right? If we could just get a hold of that in our daily life to see really what we've been brought into through Christianity. Because too often we make it into a religion. And even us who maybe have some light on these things, the tendency is for us to make it sometimes into that. We slip into that old way of thinking. It's so natural to our hearts and our minds. You know, the Lord Jesus said, he said, you can't put new wine into old wineskins because the old wineskins will burst. And he said, people, when they taste the new wine, they'll say, we prefer the old, for the old is better. Right? The old is better. That's the natural heart, our natural hearts. The old is better. The old way of thinking, the old way of seeing spiritual things or religious things is better than this. Paul is too shocking. Paul's too shocking, right? Paul's too high. That can't be true. I'm not under the law, you know. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies? Paul, where did you get that? But remember, the Apostle Paul, he was the greatest exponent of the law in his day. He knew the law inside and out. He said, according to the law, I was blameless. That is, all the ceremonial aspects of the law. He said, in Philippians 3, he said, I was blameless. But you know, when he saw that heavenly man on the road to Damascus, all that self-righteousness that he had built up, he says, you might as well just gather that all up and put it in the garbage can. That's how he said. He said, it is but dung. He was very graphic in how he described that. All his religious self-righteousness, it was but dung to him. And you know, Paul, I've mentioned this before, he was a Pharisee before he was saved. And the Pharisees, you know, they had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. The Pentateuch, off by heart. How many here have done that? I asked this once to the company people, and a couple of young sisters put their hands up, but I think they were just trying to throw me off, right? But now, Brother Waggy's pretty good at recalling, but I don't think you know the Pentateuch yet, Brother Waggy. Neither do I, and I probably never will. But you know, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Uh-oh. Where does that leave us then? Well, one came here who fulfilled the law of God perfectly and glorified God and was our substitute and died under the curse of the law that we may be brought out into the newness of life and resurrection life, far past the curse of the law, far past death, far past judgment. Right? We're on the other side of all of that by sovereign grace of God. Right? We have a righteousness now which is not our own, the free gift of righteousness, reckoned righteous, the righteousness of God. That's what justification is. Justification is, he says, you are righteous. God declares you and sees you and reckons you righteous. You don't have to add anything to it, and we're not to take anything from it. A new standing before God. What an amazing thing. The mind of man would never have dreamed this up. You know what man would have done? He would have invented a religion, a set of rules, a procedure, an organization, a temple, you name it, a whole list of things, a priesthood, you know, a pathway, a diet program, you know, something. I can always remember me, it wasn't Christianity that attracted me before I was saved. It was Buddhism and Hinduism and this way and that way and this path and that path. And, you know, I was reading them all and studying them all and trying to figure it all out. And then the Lord Jesus revealed himself to me. He said, Brian, I love you. I died for you. That was it. I knew I was loved. I didn't have to do anything. I was still in my filthy rags. Literally. Literally. And so I would say too, for anyone here today who's struggling with their acceptance before God, let me say this. When we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. How many ways can we say it? And now that we believe in him, he lives for us. He's our life. Okay? If you don't have assurance, or maybe you don't even care, think about this today. Who is it that really, really, really loves you? Man's love has a limit. Who really, really, really loves you? And this was manifested, the love of God, that he sent his son to be a propitiation. That means satisfaction for your sins. May the Lord encourage us. Brothers and sisters, we're heavenly people. Let's keep our mind on that. Let's keep the focus on the one that's at the right hand of God. And before too long, when he appears, after the rapture, we will appear with him in that same glory. That's so amazing. Christ in you, the hope of glory.